Welcome to the Everlast Podcast. We're a young adult ministry based in Colorado Springs, Colorado. For more information, please head to our church's website at cwccs.org. Now, sit back and enjoy this week's message.
Well, I mentioned this earlier, but if you remember the first week of this series, Kevin taught on the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And if you know the story or were here that week, there was a large crowd that had gathered. Jesus was healing those in the crowd who had been sick, who had various diseases and illnesses. And then evening approaches and the disciples let Jesus know, hey, it's getting late. Can you send these people away so that they can get some food? And Jesus says, they don't need to go away. You give them food. But we know from the story that there were only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And so Jesus takes the 5 loaves and 2 fish, gives thanks to God, breaks the bread, and then has the disciples give the food to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And this crazy miracle of God multiplying the food, and not just that everyone was satisfied, but there were some left over. Now, the reason I bring this up is because right after this happens, like immediately after the disciples passed out the food and feed 5,000, we enter into the next miracle of Jesus, which is the miracle we're hitting on tonight. That was not planned, by the way, which is so cool. Praise God, right? Started with miracle, ending with a miracle right after each other. So Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, read along with me. And immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. So Jesus has just dismissed the crowds that were just fed again from this crazy miracle. Then he immediately made the disciples get into the boat. Now, the reason I wanted to stop after this verse, why this verse is important, is because one, we see that in John chapter 6, we find the same story, different book of the Bible, some deep details we don't get in Matthew, which is that the reason Jesus immediately sends the disciples into the boat is because in John 6:15, after Jesus performed this mighty miracle, it says that the people, when they saw this miracle, they were like, this is amazing. They were in awe of Jesus, and they're saying, this must be the prophet. And then it says they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, which is a little aggressive. And so Jesus quickly misses them because it wasn't his time yet. Secondly, what is significant about this verse is it says immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. That word made in the Greek is anakazo, which is translated to mean compelled or forced. Everlast, this was a direct command. Jesus compelled the disciples to get into the boat, in which the disciples obeyed. It's significant because of what happens next. Verse 23. After he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. Why is this significant? First point, if you're taking notes, sometimes God will lead you into a storm. Sometimes God will lead you into a storm. Here's the thing. Jesus isn't surprised that this storm happened. It's not like he sent them off into the boat and was unaware of what was going to take place here. Jesus is God. He's all-knowing. He knew the storm was coming. And yet he made his disciples get into the boat. Jesus knowingly sent them into the storm. And the reason we need to see this is because, Everlast, there will be storms that you face in this life because God in his plan and in his sovereignty over your life sees it necessary. 1 Peter 6:6-7 says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Why? To reveal the genuineness of your faith. It's to test your faith. It's to show where your faith is at. That when storms come your way or when you are led into a storm, your response and your actions will show if your faith is real, if it's authentic, if you truly trust Jesus. Everlast, we shouldn't be surprised by this. 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." There are moments in your life where God will lead you smack dab into a middle of a storm. And what's interesting about this passage is that the disciples found themselves in the middle of the storm because of their obedience to Jesus. The reason the disciples are in the middle of the storm is because they were obedient and got into the boat when Jesus told them to. And by the way, this is no small storm. Right? These men are struggling. This isn't like a few little sprinkles of rain here. In fact, verse 24 says they were taking a beating, beaten by the waves. Mark 6:48, in this gospel account, it says they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. To the point that in the book of John, it says that they were rowing for 3 to 4 miles, and Jesus didn't show up until the fourth watch of the night, which is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., which means they had been in this powerful storm for hours. This was no quick storm. They are moving nowhere fast. Wind completely against them, waves beating the boat back and forth, hours on end, extremely exhausted and completely terrified. All because they had obeyed Christ's direct command. He led them into the storm. Now, this isn't to discourage you from being obedient, right? You may be thinking, if this is what obedience looks like, I think I'm good. But listen, you need to know that there will be moments in your Christian walk where you will face adversity and resistance, and it's not because God is mean, but because God is for you and his plans are for our good. You will face storms, and it's not always because you made the wrong choice or because you were disobedient. That can be the case of why a storm would come, but you will also face storms because of your obedience. I remember when Kevin and I were in the process of interviewing with different churches about 6 years ago to see where the Lord was leading us and calling us to go, and I'll never forget this, but one of the nights during the interview process with CWC, we were at Mark and Mary Bofill's house, and they had gathered just a bunch of people over, people from staff members, core volunteers, just different people from the church. And we're just getting to meet a ton of different people, and I go and sit down by Miss Norma Pittman, Al Pittman's wife, and I'll never forget what she said to me. She said, "Christina, be prepared. Typically, with any step of faith comes opposition." With any step of faith comes opposition. And I'll never forget that, because most people think if I step out in faith, if I'm obedient, then everything will smoothly fall into place. If I step out in obedience, then I shouldn't face any opposition or any kind of adversity. And that's just not true. We see this take place all throughout Scripture. Think about Job. If you don't know his story, go read the book of Job. He experienced great suffering, not because of his disobedience, but because of his obedience to God, because of his fearlessness and awe of God. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3? Because of their obedience to God, to worship him only, they end up in a blazing, literal, fiery furnace to be burned to death. And I'm not saying that's going to be the exact case for you, but there are going to be times in our lives where God will lead us into the storm because of our obedience to him. Obedience in Christ is not always smooth sailing. And so when you make a decision out of obedience and then you face adversity, don't think you made the wrong choice. Like, oh man, I prayed and I read the word and I sought counsel and I really believe that this is what the Lord said, but now this has happened and I must have made the wrong decision. I must have went in the wrong direction. No, that's not necessarily true. Now, are there moments because of disobedience that you will face storms? 100%, for sure, right? There's consequences to sin. There's consequences for our actions, but that's not what's happening here. The disciples obeyed Christ's direct command, and then he led them into a storm to test their faith, for a miracle to be done, and for God to be glorified. And God doesn't lead us into a storm everlasting without purpose. And so we should not be surprised when storms come our way, especially when it comes to miracles. More often than not, in order for a miracle to happen, you first have to go through a storm. Miracles are usually the result from facing some kind of adversity. Miracles are the end result after going through a storm. And it's so true. Everyone wants to see a miracle, but no one wants to be a part of the adversity that is usually associated with the miracle. Like, most of us in the room would be jazzed up, stoked to witness and see and be a part of a mighty miracle taking place in our lives, but none of us want to go through the storm. It's not in our human nature to want to experience suffering or adversity. But again, more often than not, in order for a miracle to happen, you have to first go through the storm. And we see that here with the disciples, right? Jesus didn't walk on water as soon as they got in the boat. He didn't send them off and then get in the water and say, hey, look what I can do. No, he sent them into a storm. And then he met them in the midst of the storm. Look at verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. The next thing everlasting we see in this passage is Jesus came to them. He didn't leave them in the storm. Everlasting, Jesus may lead you into the storm, but he will never leave you in the storm. He is always with us. He is always watching. He sees everything that you are currently going through. In fact, in Mark chapter 6, verses 47 through 48, same story. It says, and when evening came, the boat was out on the sea and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He saw that they were making headway painfully. Jesus was watching the storm. He saw their struggle. He knew exactly what was happening. He saw everything they were going through. And listen, Everlast, he sees everything in every storm that you go through. And we should be encouraged by this, that in the midst of our storms as believers, we are not facing them alone. God has his hand over you and over the storm. God is with us and sees us in it. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Deuteronomy 3:16. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Jesus didn't lead the disciples into the storm to then just leave them in the storm. No, it says he saw them and he went to them. And then in verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Now, can we just try and imagine that scene for a second? You've been out in the boat, struggling against the storm, taken a beating by the waves for hours, in pure darkness, by the way. You were exhausted, scared, thoughts going through your mind of, is this it? I don't think we're gonna make it. We just fed 5,000 men and now it ends here in the middle of the lake alone? And while all these different thoughts are going through your mind, survival mode is kicked in and then you see a figure walk by you on water, I would be done, right? We would be absolutely terrified. And the disciples were to that point. They were so terrified, they thought Jesus was a ghost. Right? They knew that man can't walk on water. It has to be a ghost. And so they cried out in fear. And Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." Point number two, miracles require faith, not fear. So Jesus announces himself, "It is I, have courage, I'm here, do not be afraid." And now imagine your reaction if you were in the boat with the disciples. Instant relief, right? Peace, right? You would drop to the floor of the boat in tears. Maybe you stand up and cheer. You start singing, praise break goes down. Right? These are actions and responses that would make sense to us if Jesus were to announce himself. But the reaction that we see from this text is not one that you would typically expect. Look at verse 28. Peter says, in verse 28, and Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." And so Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. I realize this is not a typical response, right? Jesus finally gets there. Again, their arms are tapped. They are shot from rowing all night against the winds. And Peter's first response is, "Hey, I want to walk on water. Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." Also, something to note here is in that moment, the storm is still going strong. Like, it's not like it stopped. But Peter was no longer focused on the storm. Instead, he was focused on Jesus. And in that moment, his faith was radical. His faith was powerful. His faith in Jesus in that moment was seeing Jesus as the Almighty Sovereign Lord, defying the impossible by standing on water, which then led to Peter having full confidence in Jesus's power to make it possible for him to walk on water as well. That is an example of what great faith looks like. And for Peter to respond to Jesus in the way that he did shows us just this undeniable faith that he had in that moment to believe that Christ is the all-powerful sovereign Lord. And because of that, we get to see and Peter gets to experience this amazing miracle, walking on water. Y'all, no other person other than the Son of God had ever done that. Peter's faith in Jesus was great in that moment. As soon as Peter said, "If it's you," which by the way, this is not him questioning if it's Jesus. This phrase is actually translated to mean, "Since it's you. Since it's you, Jesus, tell me to come to you on the water." And as soon as Peter said that, Jesus responded with, "Come." Come on, Peter. Peter, with no hesitation, got down out of the boat and walked on water, which also took faith too. It's one thing to come to Jesus with something, and then it's another thing to follow through with it. It still took faith in Jesus for Peter to step out of the boat. Miracles require faith, not fear. With that being said, that moment of victory didn't last very long. Verse 28. And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Peter was walking on water. He had total and full confidence in the power of Jesus that allowed him to walk on water. We don't know how many steps he took, but we do know that as soon as he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. In one moment, Peter's eyes were locked in on Jesus. And in the very next moment, his eyes were locked in on something else. One moment full of faith, one moment full of fear. One moment full of trust, next moment full of doubt. It actually reminds me of another miracle in the Bible. So we're hitting on two tonight. You're welcome. In Mark chapter 9, if you have your Bibles, mark your spot. And then head over to Mark. Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. And let me, while you're turning there, just set you up for what's going on here. You have a desperate father coming to Jesus on behalf of his son. His son has been afflicted by this unclean spirit, causing this boy's his son to seize, foam at the mouth. Scripture says it would throw his body into fire and into water to destroy him, causing him to even be mute. And so the beginning of the scene, an argument is going down. And Jesus asks, what are you arguing about? And this father says, Jesus, I've brought my son to you. He has a spirit that is making him mute and seizes him. But I approached your disciples and they couldn't even cast it out. Which isn't not normal. Jesus in the previous chapters gave authority for the disciples to be able to cast out unclean spirits. But they couldn't do it this time. And so Jesus says, bring the boy to me. And as soon as the spirit sees Jesus, the boy begins to seize. And look at what happens in verse 21. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help me in my unbelief. Think about this scenario for a second. Like, try to put ourselves in the dad's shoes. Based off what we just read, this poor child has been afflicted since childhood multiple times. Oftentimes, it said the spirit has casted him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. Therefore, the boy is still alive. So his dad has had to save him numerous times from death, rescuing him out of fire and water. You know that this dad is emotionally spent, tired. We don't know how often he had prayed and asked for his son to be healed. We don't know the financial burden that this could have caused his family to take care of him. All we know is that this dad had approached the disciples and not even they can do it. This dad is in the middle of his own storm, his own affliction, and in faith brings his son to Jesus. But because of the circumstance and what he's walked through, he has doubt in his heart. In both miracles, both Peter and this father had faith to come to Jesus. Peter had faith to get out of the boat to come to Jesus, and this father had faith to come and bring his son to Jesus. And yet, in both circumstances, doubt still existed. And I think a lot of us who are believers in the room can relate to Peter and this father. We have faith in Jesus, and then at the same time, due to our storms or different circumstances, we doubt. We internally struggle. And maybe for you, you can relate more with Peter. You're in the midst of the storm, you come to Jesus, and initially your faith is like, let's do this thing. I trust you. You're fixated on Jesus, and then something happens. You get hit by another wave, or a strong wind comes out of nowhere. Y'all know the saying, when it rains, it pours. Something else hits, and then doubt sets in. Instead of, let's do this thing, you're like, I don't want to do this thing. I can't do this thing. And then you start to doubt and question God's goodness, faithfulness, his love for you. Or maybe for you, you can relate more with the desperate father. You would say, man, I have gone through some long suffering. I have prayed and prayed. I have waited and waited. And it feels like this storm is never going to end. And so when you come to Jesus, your prayer is similar to that of the father. If you can, would you do something? And Jesus says, if you can, anything is possible for those who believe. It's this mentality of, I don't really believe you will, but I'm still hoping. There's doubt that's there. And in both miracles, both showed faith in one moment and doubt in the next. And I think Everlast, just a great question to ask that the Lord would reveal in our own hearts is, where am I lacking faith? Like, what are those areas in my life where I doubt? And listen, doubt can play itself out in many different forms. Whether that is you're experiencing apathy, you don't really care. You've just kind of given up. You don't really read your word. You've stopped praying. You're just apathetic. Maybe it's control. God isn't answering in the way you want or in the timing that you want. And so you try and take matters into your own hands, which is doubt playing itself out through control. Maybe it's envy. You start comparing your circumstance to others and what they have, and you want what they have, and then bitterness starts to seep in, and you find yourself mad at God, questioning again his goodness. Does he really care? They don't even deserve fill in the blank. God, why aren't you doing anything about this? And we begin to grow bitter due to our doubt. There are many ways that doubt can play itself out. But what we need to see is that doubt is dangerous, and it does nothing good for us. Going back to our original text, as soon as Peter doubted, the outcome was he started to sink. Now, I don't know if Peter can swim, but he's in the middle of the ocean. Storm is mighty, winds are strong, waves are big. His doubt caused him to be in a dangerous situation. Doubt is dangerous. It does nothing good for us. In fact, Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." And y'all, as impressive as Peter's initial faith was, Jesus was more concerned with what stopped Peter from continuing to trust him. Peter had initial faith, but he lacked enduring faith. Enduring faith is faith that sustains and remains steadfast, that doesn't falter when obstacles come our way. That's enduring faith. That's the kind of faith Jesus wants for us. And I think this is really important for us to see because, listen, faith can get twisted real quick. We can have a very incorrect understanding of what faith is. And so I'm just going to define what faith is, right? If miracles require faith, which they do, let me just define what it means to have faith, right? If we can't, as Hebrews 11:6 says, please God without faith, then we need to know what faith means, right? So what is faith? Faith is to trust in Jesus. Simple as that. That's faith. It's trusting in Jesus, that I can rely on him and that my confidence is in him. That I have 100% assurance in who God says that he is. I trust him with my life, my circumstances, and the outcome of those circumstances. That's faith. I trust him. And let me tell you what faith is not. This is what faith is not. Faith isn't leaning on ourselves. It's not that if I muster up enough faith, that God then God will do what I want him to do. No, faith is trusting that Jesus will do whatever he wants and sees fit for my life, and then I trust him in that. And I think one of the reasons we as believers struggle with just a lack of faith is because we put our faith in the circumstance instead of our faith in the one who is over our circumstance. If we're trying to find our full hope and complete satisfaction in anything other than Jesus, listen, doubt will soon follow. Doubt will be knocking at the door of your heart. Everlast, is your faith in the circumstance or is your faith in the one over your circumstance? And can I just remind you of who's over your circumstance? Like what God's word says about who he is? If you came in the room with doubt tonight, wrestling as a believer, like you trust in Jesus, but you find yourself trusting him in this part of your life, but doubting him in this one, let me just encourage you with what the word of God says. The one who is over your circumstance. The one who is over your circumstance is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. Everything was created for him and through him. Colossians 1:16. He holds all things together, which means he is over the winds and the waves and the circumstances of your life. Colossians 1:17. He is all-powerful, Psalm 147, 5. He is all-knowing, 1 John 3:20. He formed you in your mother's womb, Jeremiah 1:5. He created you for a purpose, Proverbs 16:4. He loves you, John 3:16, Romans 5:8, 1 John 4:16. Nothing can separate us from his love, Romans 8:39. He cares for you, 1 Peter 5:17. He will never leave you or forsake you, Deuteronomy 31:6. He listens to you. Jeremiah 29, 12. He is our refuge and our strength. Psalm 46, 1. And John 14, 6. He is the way, the truth, and the life. That is the God over your life, over your circumstance, and over the areas in your life that you doubt. Everlast. Faith is trusting what God's word says over what you see. I'm going to repeat that. Faith is trusting what God's word says over what you see. Mm-hmm. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Faith is trusting in Jesus regardless of how the storm looks. We aren't to fear the storm, but have faith in the one who is over the storm. So going back to our text, look again at verse 30. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you have little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Point number 3, Jesus rescues. Everlasting Jesus comes to our rescue. Again, Peter notices the wind, becomes afraid, he doubts, he begins to sink, and then notice the very next thing Peter does. He cries out, Lord, save me. And I love this because if you notice, this wasn't some like lofty prayer, right? Peter's going down. He doesn't have time to have this prayer session, this extensive drawn out conversation with God. There's no wasting time here. He said 3 words, Lord, save me. Everlast, there are moments in your life where you have no choice but to reach beyond yourself and to cry out, Lord, save me. Lord, help me. And sometimes that's the best prayer we can pray. Lord, help. I don't know what to pray, but help. And what does Jesus do? Does he stand there and let Peter sink? No. It says he immediately he reaches out his hand and takes hold of him. I got you. He caught him and he pulled him up. Makes me think of Psalm 40. Love this psalm. David writes, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and he heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction and out of the miry bog and set my feet upon a rock and making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. And just like Peter, listen, if you cry out to God for help, he will rescue you. Just like the father who brought his son to Jesus, he says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. And immediately said, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. And what does Jesus do? He helped. He casted the unclean spirit out of the boy. He came to their rescue. In the middle of their doubt, they cried out, and he came to the rescue. And there may be some of you tonight who have been doubting, right? There is just a lack of faith in Jesus, a lack of who he says that he is. You trust Jesus with certain areas of your life, but you doubt him in others. And Everlast, the best thing we can do is come to Jesus fully surrendered and ask for help. And listen, Jesus will answer. Jesus is in the business of rescuing. In fact, the greatest rescue of all time was Jesus rescuing us from our sin. The greatest rescue of all was that he rescued us from God's wrath for those who place their faith in him. And y'all, we didn't purposely plan this series of miracles around Easter, but praise God we did. Right? Easter is this coming weekend where we get to celebrate our risen Savior and the greatest miracle of all. The greatest miracle of all, forgiveness and salvation in him. You want to talk about the greatest rescue mission of all time? It's Jesus rescuing people who were on their way to hell. And by coming and living a perfect life here on earth, dying a death we deserve because of our sin and wrongdoings against God, Jesus made a way. He sacrificed his life on the cross for you and for me. He bore the wrath of God. And then he rose again victoriously, conquering sin and death for good. And that for those who place their faith in him are now rescued. Saved by grace through faith in Christ. The greatest rescue mission of all time. Yes. Amen. But here's the thing. You have to want to be rescued. God will rescue you. He will save you from the wrath of God. If you want. Listen, everyone needs rescuing, but not everyone wants rescuing. And can I just tell you, like, this is the one rescue mission you want to be a part of. Three words Peter cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and took hold of him, and he will do the same for you. Verse 32, and when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Everlast, I don't know what miracle you need in your life. I don't know what storm you are currently facing or that you're in the middle of. I don't know where you're at when it comes to your doubt or your faith in Jesus. But our prayer for you throughout this whole series of miracles is that your faith and your trust would be in him and would grow in him. Yeah. And as we've learned from this series, that the focus isn't on how the miracle happened, but the focus would be on the one who did the miracle. Mm-hmm. That you would see the miracle in and of itself isn't your greatest need, but that your greatest need is Jesus. And that Jesus isn't just miraculous for our needs, but he's miraculous for our wants. And that tonight, regardless of the storms we face, we can trust in Jesus, who is over the storm, sees us in the storm, and rescues us from the storm. And that as we finish out this series, that your faith in Jesus would increase and that your love for him and awe of him would grow all the more. Everlast, would we be a ministry that regardless of the storm, we would trust him? That he may lead you directly into a storm, but know that he will never leave you in the storm. That when doubt comes in Everlast, it will. That we would then turn our eyes from the circumstance and our eyes onto Jesus and come to him and say, I believe, help me in my unbelief. Oh, that we would not fear the storm, but have faith in the one who is over the storm. Amen. Let's pray.